Yes, hello, good morning. Today we're reading from the Gospel of John, and that's chapter 15 on page 1083, starting at verse 18 all the way to verse 25. That's a conversation between Jesus and his disciples. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world. But I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. But now, they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them the works no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But as it is, they have seen, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. This is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason.
Well, good morning, everybody. If you don't know me, my name is David. I'm very glad to have you with us this morning. Do keep Bibles open there. And in light of that hard reading, shall I pray for us? Our Father, we know that your word is good for us. It is to help us know who you are, to help us know who we are, to help us know what it looks like to live in light of those things. And so we pray that please you will help us this morning with your Spirit's help to understand these things, to take them to heart, and to trust them. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus once told a story of a farmer who goes out to sow some seed. You might know it. Some seed falls on the path. Some seed falls on stony soil. Some falls amongst weeds, and some lands in good soil and grows really well. It's a story about what happens when God's word goes out into the world. When Jesus first tells that story to his disciples, they don't realize that at all. He needs to explain it to them. And so he does. You can read all about it in Mark chapter 4. And for today, though, I want us just to think as we start about one of those soils, the seed that lands on stony ground. Here's what Jesus says about it on the screen. Some people, like the seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Trouble and persecution come, and it causes people, even though they receive the word to begin with joy, to then fall away. Maybe that's something that we've seen. I can think of a number of friends for whom that would be true, that originally they heard the word with real joy and received it and seemed to be excited by it, and life seemed to have changed for them. But they lasted only a short time because trouble and hardship came. It became clear to them how hard being a Christian was going to be, and so they faded away. Maybe a pressure we've felt. It might be a pressure that you're feeling right now. And perhaps you've come to Oxford and are working now in a new staff room or a new lab, and you listen to the conversation around the place and you realize how hard it will be when that moment comes and you put your hand up and you say, I'm a Christian, because you just sense what would be unleashed at that moment. Might be that the choices that we're making in life are just making it a bit more obvious to our family that this Christian thing is real, that it matters to us, and that it's going to shape more and more of how we live, that Jesus really does come first in our life. And that's just turning up the heat at those family get-togethers. Maybe it's something that this morning is keeping you back from starting the Christian life, that you're thinking to yourself, I see this, it seems to be good, it seems to be true, but I just can't handle how hard it would be, the trouble and the persecution that I think might come. What Jesus wants us to know this morning is that you are right to think those things will happen. Jesus is going to show us this morning that this world is not an easy place to be a Christian. If you've been with us over the last few weeks, it's going to feel like a real gear change. And for the last few weeks, we've been hearing a lot about love, the life of love that we've been brought into, how God loves us, how we can love one another through what he's done. 21 times, love, love, love. But now hatred. Just in this passage, 7 times, we're going to hear about hatred. Hatred towards us. Hatred bookends this section that we're looking at here this morning, verse 18 and there in verse 25, hatred. Jesus is preparing us for life in this world, and it's not going to be comfortable. But what Jesus is doing in saying this to his disciples is not to make them afraid and to kind of pull back and hunker down. I've just looked on over the page to chapter 16, verse 1. Jesus says, "All this I have told you, so that you will not fall away." Jesus doesn't want his word to be landing in stony soil where we fall away. Instead, he wants to give us roots. He wants us to understand what to expect and why it will happen so that we don't fall away. And that's really going to be the theme of the next few chapters. Over the next few weeks, we'll be exploring more of this. And there is more encouragement to come than we will hear this morning. Please know that. Jesus is going to speak again of the Holy Spirit, not this time, the Holy Spirit bringing that knowledge of God's love and his will for us, but now the Spirit as our helper as we go out to the world. We're going to hear lots more about God's help in all of this. But this morning, we're going to be sitting with these words. We're going to be hearing about the hatred of the world, and Jesus is going to explain it to us, and I'm going to work hard to show us some encouragements along the way. But there's no getting away from how hard this is. We're going to work through these verses and then try and draw together some lessons for us. First thing then that Jesus wants us to know, the world will hate you because you don't belong. Verse 18, again, if the world hates you, Jesus says, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I've chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. You see? The world will hate you because you don't belong. And by the world here, we're obviously not talking about the physical world. We're all still here, living and breathing in the world. And what Jesus means here is that world apart from God, that world that is rebelling against him, the world that says no to God. All sorts of different ways it will do that. Some will deny that there's a God at all. Some will be very religious, but will only want to hear certain things from God. Others will worship all kinds of other things. But united is that world against God, the world that doesn't want to hear what Jesus has to say, the world that doesn't want to hear who Jesus is, the world going its own way. We don't belong there anymore. Becoming a Christian means we don't live like that, we don't talk like that, we don't think like that. And at that point, the world's alarms go off because they suddenly detect something different, something that doesn't belong, that doesn't live or think or swim in the same way as the world. And maybe you can picture it a bit like what happens when our body detects something foreign. A splinter maybe that's got into our body. And do you know what the body does? I've been learning about this week. The body, all sorts of systems kick in at this point, and it's going to try and do one of three things. The first thing the body's going to try and do is to try and eat it, to try and digest it and absorb it. And if that doesn't work, another system is going to try and break it down into smaller pieces. A third system is going to try and just shut it off from the rest of the body, to build a wall around it, to isolate it. Genius, our bodies. Quite a picture of how the world treats those who don't belong anymore. To try and absorb them back in. Or to try and break them down. Or to try and isolate them, to wall them off and shut them off from affecting the rest of the body. That's how the world will treat those who no longer belong. The kind of sirens go off. Foreign body now detected. And all of those systems will kick in. At its worst, it will be very violent. Jesus himself is going to be the pattern. We'll see that. And he was put to death. So too will many of his first followers. Again, just over the page in chapter 16, Jesus prepares his disciples for that. Chapter 16, verse 2, they will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think that they are offering a sacrifice to God. Many of those early followers of Jesus and those early generations are going to face martyrdom for Jesus. In a couple of weeks' time, Ben is going to be starting us off in a series in church history in the afternoons. And in that first week, we're going to see the witness of the early church in the face of martyrdom and death. How did they keep testifying? Lots more to learn from their example. Lots there in the early centuries, and it hasn't stopped. So Open Doors has done a lot of research, careful research into how many Christians are persecuted around the world. The conservative estimate is that last year 5,000 brothers and sisters lost their lives. The 10,000 churches in China last year that were shut down by the authorities. In India, more than 2,000 churches that were attacked. Just in this last week, in the Democratic Republic of Congo, 70 people found beheaded inside their church. In the Western world, of course, in lots of ways, in recent times at least, we've not experienced persecution on that scale. But there is hatred, there is hostility because we don't belong. There are churches here in Oxford that just found it very hard to find a place to meet because people want to try and make it hard. They'll launch campaigns to prevent them from hiring schools and venues, misrepresenting what they will say and teach to drive them out. All of us, I'm sure, in our different settings, know that there are subjects that it is really just best avoided to speak about because we know how much hatred and abuse they would kick off if we said what the Bible says about those things. All of us will have experienced something of that hatred, something of the world's efforts to absorb us or to break us down or to isolate us. The world will hate you because you don't belong. Now, there is some encouragement in these verses. Let's find that before we move on. First of all, let's realize how everything that Jesus is saying in those opening verses is really the flip side of what he's been saying over the last few chapters. We've heard over those last few chapters how we are loved by God, and now we're finding that we are hated by the world. But those are two sides of the same coin. Hated by the world, yes, but loved by God. We've heard how God will call us his own, how we get to be his very own, how Jesus will die for his own. And that means that the world will no longer love us as its own. We've heard how we've been called into God's family, and that means that we've been called out of the world. And the very fact that we receive this sort of hostility testifies to the fact that we don't belong any longer. There is some encouragement to be found here, but it is a bracing warning. This is what we are to expect. The world will hate you because you don't belong. Second thing, the world will hate you, Jesus says, because it hates me. Verse 20, remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they obeyed my teaching, they would obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. Jesus says this is nothing new. It's exactly what he himself experienced. His life helps us, as we look back over John's gospel, his life helps us understand why is there so much hatred. Do you remember those verses back in John 3? Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. We are hated because Jesus was hated. And why was he hated? Well, not because he did anything wrong, but because just his life was this light that shone. And in the same way that if you shine a light into those dark and dusty corners of your house, it shows up all sorts of things you wouldn't want a light to shine on. So in people's lives, this life of Jesus, so pure, so patient, so self-controlled, casts into darkness, into shadow, the things that brings into the light, the things that we do. Jesus, just by his very life, does that. And then by his teaching. And what has he been trying to communicate, to get over to the world? A whole number of things, that we are all sinners. So offensive to the crowds as Jesus tried to help them see that they are in the darkness and need to come into the light. He spoke to the crowd saying, you love to glorify yourselves and receive praise from one another instead of praising and honoring the God who really deserves your praise and your honor. He spoke to them how they are slaves to sin, but there is no way that they can save themselves from that we are naturally drawn and we have a gravitational core in us that pulls us back into sin. We can't escape its orbit. I'm mixing my metaphors, but we'll run with it. We cannot escape that. That was offensive then. It will be offensive now as we go out and try and say these same things. I came across this week a wonderful letter from the Dowager Duchess of Buckingham. She wrote to a friend of hers, the Countess of Huntingdon. So we're in the 18th century, and she's very upset about the local preachers. As I say, a dowager duchess. So in your heads, you're hearing Maggie Smith or Judy Dench, right? Here we go. These local preachers showed, she said, impertinence and disrespect towards their superiors. What had they done that was so impertinent, so disrespectful to their superiors? Well, they said that all people, whatever their status or their rank, are sinful. The Dowager Duchess again, it is monstrous to be told that you have a heart as sinful as the common wretches that crawl on the earth. Monstrous. We are sinners. And that will always, always induce the hatred, particularly of those who like to think of themselves as superior, who like to look down on others, who like to say, I have a reason to be proud. I have made good decisions in my life and I can stand in judgment on others. Jesus sees that again and again, and that will induce, that will invoke their hatred of the world. Or the idea that there is no other way to be saved. Right the way through Jesus' gospel, he's been so clear. He is going to be the one judge of all humanity, and he is the only one who can save us from our sins. Soon as you start thinking about that, it means that all those efforts to save ourselves, all those good works and religious efforts mean nothing. It means that nothing else we trust in can save us, not our money or our beauty or our wisdom. It means that we don't get to decide who's in and who's out. We're not the final judge of ourselves and our lives and what we are worth. It means that we need to see he is the one who God has put in that place, as the one who will judge and the only one who can bring us to the Father. Jesus was hated by the world because he shone that light and he taught those things. We will not be treated any differently. As Jesus says in verse 20, no servant is greater than his master. The last time he said that, it was when he was washing the disciples' feet. He wanted you to know, just as I have got down and washed your feet, so you must wash one another's. No servant is greater than his master. Now, facing the hostility and violence of the world, Jesus says we must follow his pattern too. We must not think ourselves greater than our master, but we must follow in his footsteps. Is there any comfort here? Yeah, I think there is. I wonder if you experience this, that when you experience the hostility and unkindness of the world in different ways, you might be tempted to think, well, if I was just wise enough or good enough or clever enough, then the world would love me. It would accept me. It would think this is great news. You ever feel that? Well, remember Jesus. As soon as we do, we realize that's just not how it works. You could be as wise, as perfect, as loving as he, and the world would still hate you. It is not necessarily a sign that we are doing things wrong. And then isn't it helpful to remember that it's not really about us? Jesus says the world will hate you because it hates me. So we oughtn't to think of this as simply, here is me and here is the whole world against me. but no, to picture behind me the Son, and to picture behind him the Father, and to know that that's how these things are arranged. Now, whose side would you like to be on? Third thing Jesus wants to show us in these verses: the world will hate you without excuse or reason. Verse 22, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. But now, they have no excuse for their sin. A big idea in these verses is that one, that there is no excuse now for the world. The way that Jesus says it, though, could be a bit confusing for us, where he seems to say that if he hadn't come, they wouldn't be guilty of sin. Now, of course, Jesus thinks that people were sinning before he came. He thinks that people have been sinning since the time of Adam. But what Jesus is trying to communicate here is that that sense of a special kind of responsibility now that he has come, now that he's revealed himself. And so what was always true is now so blindingly obvious that there really is no excuse. There is no way that you can say this is just by accident that we don't know. I've been trying to think about how to illustrate this week. Not particularly happy with this one, but let's try it. Washing hands. You will know it's important to wash your hands, and you know how to wash your hands, and you've always known that, haven't you? Since growing up, you've been taught to wash your hands, to wash them well. But then COVID happened, and suddenly washing hands was a really big thing. There were posters everywhere. There were instructional videos. There were songs to sing. There was no getting away from how you should wash your hands and get in between your fingers and make sure you do the thumbs and all the rest of it. It was always important to wash your hands. You always should have been washing your hands. But there is no excuse now, because everything has been made clear to you how important this is. That's a little like what we're talking about here, that God has stepped into the world in a way that leaves people without any excuse. What has he done? Verse 22, he has come and spoken. We have heard God speak. In the face of Jesus, he has come. And verse 24, not just come and spoken, but he has come and done among them the works that no one else did. Jesus has spoken. He has performed these signs. There is now no excuse. God has made it as clear as it could possibly be. And so the world hates without excuse. They cannot claim to know God, not to know God. They cannot claim it's all been some misunderstanding and it's excusable. God himself has come into the world. That means a few different things for us this morning. If you're not a Christian here, then there is something really important for you to hear. Because here we are, looking at the works of Jesus and hearing the words of Jesus. And so let me encourage you to pay very close attention to the things that you are hearing, to take every opportunity to lean in, to understand these things. We would love to help you do that. Don't waste this opportunity, because there will be no excuse going away from here to say God didn't make himself clear. He's spoken. He is speaking to you. Come and listen. For the church here, what does this mean? Well, as we experience something of the hatred of the world, I think we can take confidence that we're not the ones who need to defend ourselves. We're not the ones in the wrong here. We're not the ones without excuse. It can feel like that sometimes. But as we see the hatred that the world has for Jesus and his people, they are the ones without excuse who ought to be defending themselves. And then there's a kind of comfort from how irrational the world is. Again, it's so tempting to think there must be a reason and I must be able to explain it, and actually to realize how the world sometimes just closes its eyes and shoves its fingers in its ears and won't listen to reason. When you meet that, it's kind of encouraging to know Jesus says that's how it really is. It doesn't make any sense. That the world will attack those who come into the world with good news. Just think of what was happening as Jesus, as God himself, came into the world. Here is the light of the world. And they tried to silence him and put him to death, to their own harm. A message that we could be reconciled with God, to invite us through his mercy into his love and his family forever. And what does the world do? To try and snuff that out and get rid of it. We thought earlier about how the world's treatment of us is a bit like the body when it experiences a splinter and it detects something foreign about it. There's something helpful there, I think. In other ways, we could think of the world as having some kind of autoimmune disease. You know those kinds of diseases where the body attacks things that are actually healthy, but there's something wrong in the body, and so it attacks perfectly healthy, good things as if they are dangerous. There's something of that in all of this. That Jesus steps into the world and he's the healthiest cell in the whole body, and yet somehow the body turns on him. And so the experience for us will often be that way, that there is no good reason to hate Jesus or his followers, but the world will attack us. It'll be without excuse and it will be without reason. Do you see that down there in verse 25? All of this fulfills what is written in their law in Psalm 69. They hated me without reason. The world hated Jesus. It will hate us without reason. Now, let's try and draw these things together and think what this might mean for us. I've got four things to say. First of all, don't be surprised by these things. It is the pattern of Jesus and his followers ever since, and Jesus is teaching us here so that we are not taken by surprise. He's telling us these things in advance. So please, please don't imagine that there is some version of the Christian life that will be free from trouble and persecution. I think a penny dropped for me thinking about that parable of the sower this week. It's tempting to think that Jesus is describing somehow four kinds of lives, and some lives might experience trouble and persecution, but then there's the good seed that lands in good soil and there's a harvest, and somehow that describes a trouble-free life. But Jesus doesn't mean that at all. What he's trying to describe is what might happen when trouble comes. Trouble will come to every life following Jesus. Every seed that starts to sprout is going to experience trouble and persecution. The only difference is, are we going to have shallow roots that don't cope with that? Or are we going to, this morning, with the Spirit's help, put down roots and say, yes, I know that trouble and persecution will come, and I'm resolved to keep trusting and keep following Jesus nonetheless. Don't be surprised. Those good seeds that land in good soil experience trouble and persecution as much as the rest, but they have the roots to withstand it. Second, don't give them an excuse. Now, maybe this thought has been occurring to you as we've been going along to say, well, of course, Jesus never did anything wrong, and so there was never a good reason for the world to hate him, but just think about the history of the church for a moment. Just think about all the things that the church has got wrong and the ways in which it has deserved the world's hatred or judgment. We need to acknowledge that has been terribly true. We need to recognize that that is one of the ways that we might give the world an excuse to hate us and to reject us. Another might be pretending that we're any better than the world, acting in that superior dowager duchess kind of way and looking down on the world. Well, just look back with me at verse 19. What does Jesus say? If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. Two vital things there. We were called out of the world. We were once in the world. We were once part of the world, hating God and hating others just like everybody else. We were just like them. And what has made the difference? I chose you. I called you out of the world. It's Jesus that's made the difference for us, not anything that we did. So don't give the world an excuse by doing evil ourselves or pretending to be superior in some way or in how we respond. And maybe this is the challenge that we often face, where going along in our lives and we are seeking to love the Lord and to love our neighbor. And then we experience their hatred and their opposition. And at that point, how are we going to respond? Are we going to return hatred for hatred? Or are we going to follow in the footsteps of Jesus? Are we going to manage to turn that other cheek? Are we going to manage to bless those who revile us? Let's pray for the Lord's help, that we don't give the world an excuse to hate us in any of those ways. Third, don't withdraw. Don't withdraw from the world. Don't pull back. That would be tempting, right? We've kind of heard this message. What should we do? Lock the doors, rustle up some lunch. There's plenty of beans there. We can last at least a week. Just kind of hunker down. No. When Jesus gives these warnings, and he gives them in various gospels, he's always doing it as he prepares his disciples to go out. So in Matthew's gospel, chapter 10, Jesus sends his 12 disciples out to the local villages to go and spread the good news. And that's when he says, "You will be hated by everyone because of me." In Luke chapter 21, Jesus says, "The church will be called to witness to him." And as he prepares them for that, he says, "Everyone will hate you because of me." Jesus is always, as he gives this warning, preparing us to go out, forewarned. But his plan is that we go out. And again, we're going to see that in these coming weeks, that Jesus is getting these disciples ready to be sent as he was sent, to go, not to draw back, not to retreat. And then lastly, follow the master. Follow the master. The servant is not greater than the master. So let's seek to follow him, following his path. It is not an easy path. We are taking up a cross to follow him. But remember what we said, to be called out of the world and into God's family means that we're going to know God's love and his peace and his help and his strength. And it means that we're going to receive the hatred of the world. But what would you rather have? The love of God or the love of the world? One thing that might help, and if you're feeling this particularly at the moment, if it feels hard just now, one thing you might like to do is turn to Psalm 69. It is a psalm that Jesus frequently turned to. You see him turning him to it in this gospel over and over. Back in chapter 2, as he's at the temple, he says, "Zeal for your house will consume me," Psalm 69. Here, Jesus says, "They hated me without reason," Psalm 69. Later on the cross, as they give him vinegar for his thirst, it fulfills what's going on in Psalm 69, a psalm that speaks of committing ourselves to the Lord when we feel estranged, a foreigner from our families, when we feel surrounded and beset by enemies. It's a great psalm that helps us to draw near, to ask how long, and to be strengthened by God for a time like this. Following the Master, strengthened by Psalm 69, trusting that this is how he will work in the world, trusting that this is the way to follow his path. And so as we close, I want to read you an encouragement for us from the life of the early church as they took these things seriously, as they embraced the cost of following Jesus. You'll hear echoes here of various bits of the New Testament. I'm describing how the early church lived. This is the life that Jesus calls us to. And from the early second century, here's how the church are described, our brothers and sisters. They love all men and are persecuted by all. They are poor, yet make many rich. They are in lack of all things, yet abound in all. They are dishonored, and yet in their very dishonor are glorified. They are evil spoken of, and yet are justified. They are reviled and bless. They are insulted and repay insult with honor. They do good, yet are punished as evildoers. When punished, they rejoice as if quickened into life. They are attacked by the Jews as foreigners and persecuted by the Greeks. Yet those who hate them are unable to assign any reason for their hatred. May the Lord strengthen and equip us to live as they did, as the Lord Jesus did. Let's pray. Our Father, these are heavy words. But Father, how we thank you that the Lord Jesus warns us about these things, speaks words of comfort to us, and more words of comfort to come over the next few chapters. But Father, how we praise you that he doesn't call us to anything that he himself has not experienced. And that blind and irrational hatred of the world, when all he had to offer was life and goodness and mercy and love, and yet that hatred came. Father, we know that that was a world that we were part of. Thank you for calling us out of that world. And Father, thank you for sending us into that world in the footsteps of Jesus. We want to say thank you for that, as hard as it might be, and the cost that we've experienced and the cost that we might. Father, we remember before you our brothers and sisters around the world suffering much more severe trials than we do. Father, please strengthen them and please strengthen us that these things might be true of us. When we're insulted, we don't return insults, but words of blessing. That when people hate us, they cannot find a reason to hate us. Father, might that be true of us, that you might be glorified in this world and that more might be drawn to the worship of your Son. We ask it in his name. Amen.